The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Life that I need more of, for one, and the one thing that I got from the conference that I think is the key to everything. And so a couple of people asked me what I was going to speak about, and I said God. So that's our topic today. It won't be exhaustive for sure, but we're going to look at the greatness of our God. Isaiah, in this vision, which we're all probably familiar with, we'll read it here in just a second, caught a glimpse of who God is, and it changed his perspective in life in several different areas. And before we look at the way Isaiah changed, I want us to first read of his experience. And then secondly, I want us to try to get a glimpse of God ourselves. We're not going to have a vision this morning like Isaiah did, I doubt. I'm not going to limit God, but we do have a word from God this morning that we're going to look at that we can be sure of. A more sure word of God this morning to look into. And so that's the roadmap for this morning. I want us to see God for who God is, and then I want to look at the implications of that for our own lives. So let me pray for us that God would guide as we enter this discussion and that he would be honored. Father, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your leadership as we go through your word, as we look at different passages of the Bible that declare who you are. Father, I pray that you just open our hearts, that you would break down the hardness. Lord, take away the hardness due to familiarity, scriptures we've read probably many, many times that we know. And Lord, I pray that it would impact us in a way that's fresh and new, that we would see you this morning, that we would worship you for who you are. Lord, that you would take away all distractions. I pray that you would speak through your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have spoken. In the name of Jesus, amen. Isaiah chapter 6. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses here. And this will kind of be the backbone of our message here. And we'll kind of look at others, and then we'll come back, other passages. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. My question, and the question hopefully for all of us, is how do we get from verse 1 to verse 8, where we have Isaiah saying, here I am, send me, use me. And so that's the end goal today, is to get to that point for our own lives. But as I said, let's first look through Scripture. I want to show you God's greatness displayed throughout Scripture. I want to read something first, and we're going to look at several different portions of Scripture this morning and just read them. I may add a little commentary here and there, but I want to let God's Word speak to us this morning. I'm incapable of describing God to you, partially because I think, and for all of us this is the case, I'm incapable of understanding God fully in my own heart. But he is described himself the way he is to be described in his word. So we're going to look at that. Before we get there, Tim Chester, in his book, You Can Change, gives this thought. He says, traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, you would encircle the earth 7 times in 1 second. You would pass the moon, traveling at that speed, in 2 seconds. At this speed, it would take you 4.3 years to reach our nearest star and 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. There are thought to be at least 100 billion galaxies in the universe. We can't even fathom what that means. It would take 2 million light years to reach the next closest galaxy, and 20 million to reach the next cluster of galaxies. And you've still only just begun to explore the universe. All this was created when our God simply spoke a word. In fact, Isaiah tells us that he marked off the heavens with the breadth of his hand. It's a spatial metaphor for a God who exists outside of space, but it gives us a sense of the scale of God. The whole universe fits into his hand. He writes, "Hold your hand up." The universe is that big to God. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus sustains it all by the power of his word. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. In a mysterious way that involves human freedom, God orders every event and determines every action. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. That's Proverbs 21:1. Even evil actions are a part of his plan. The conspiracy that sent Jesus to the cross was the result of evil choices by human beings. Yet, as Acts 4:28 says, they did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. From the movement of atoms to the complexity of human history, God sustains and rules all. That's a much better description than I could put together with my own words. We serve a good God. We serve a great God who I think we fall very short of fathoming who he actually is. So let's look at some scripture of how God is portrayed throughout the Bible. Many of these are going to be very familiar. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I want us to read these. I want us to understand these. Not as someone who's read them many times since our childhood and heard them as stories, but as seeing our God and the greatness of our God anew and afresh today. Genesis 1:1 simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We know that. But do we know that? What does that mean? That's everything that Chester described. God created that. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. With a spoken word, there was a change from nothing to something. None of us can do that. We're creative people because we're created in the image of God. We can create things, but none of us can create something out of nothing. Anything that we have comes from God. We can take a box of materials and create very inventive things, very useful things. God can take a box of nothing and create all this that we see. And he did, with just his words. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Then he goes on to say, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham." And we can see from that God's direction in our lives, in the history of who we are as Bible-believing Christian people. God orchestrated all that. God created the heavens and the earth. And he preserves them. And he sustains this earth. Look at Psalm chapter 8. The psalmist writes, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger." Listen to this. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" What are we compared to God and God's creation? When we look outside at night, when we experience a night like we did last night, when the power of creation is up against us, we ought to know there's a God. A great and powerful God. A God who we've seen over and over again in Scripture demonstrate his power against the things he's created. A God who, in human form, calmed storms just like we experienced last night. Again, with a spoken word. When he said, "Peace, be still." I don't know about you last night, but our family took an unexpected visit. We weren't planning on going over to my parents last night, but seeing as how we live in a mobile home and their house is a little bit more sturdy than ours, my dad called and said, "Hey, why don't you guys come over?" And we said, "I think I'll take you up on the invitation." Of course, we were already getting our shoes on and getting ready to go over, preparing to go over. We'd been listening on the radio and hearing of the things that were taking place south of us and hearing the storm creep up higher and higher. Closer and closer. At one point, I think the storm was in, and Micah reminded me of this morning. The storm was around Emory. I said, "Well, you know, that's a good 25 miles away from us. It's not going to travel that far this morning." I think Krista heard from Christy that that tornado, the third one or whatever, traveled 40 miles. So Micah corrected me this morning and said, "No, it can't travel 25 miles, Dad. It can travel 40. We went over to my parents' house and we kind of had gotten ourselves situated with flashlights and all those types of things. Got a radio going over that. Well, we were watching the TV first. And how many of you guys know where Flora, Texas is? How many of you have been to Flora, Texas? You went there on purpose, for sure. That's where we live. We tell most people we live in Dyke, but the actual community we live in is called Flora. It's just a crossroad, and I doubt more than 20 or 30 houses. Well, we were watching the TV last night and watching the storm on Channel 4, and on the map they showed Sulphur Springs, and they showed Flora. When you see, and that was on Dallas News. At that point, it becomes real for you. That there's, you know, you might be in some danger. And yet God is in control of all that. He dictates where the storms go. As we were watching the way the storm was acting yesterday, Krista was reading an article from Channel 8 News, and it talked about that there was a cap on the storm that held it back. And had that not happened, all these things would have taken place in the Metroplex as well. Our God is strong enough to sustain those things and strong enough to release those things when he wants. And he's working all those things out for our good. Psalm 147. Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. A song of praise is fitting." Look at verse 4. "He determines the number of the stars. He gives all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Our God not only numbers the stars, but names them. Our little insignificant star here, which is so much larger than the little rock we live on, is but one of millions. And God knows each one of them. And yet this is the one he chose to visit. There's an interesting article written from the perspective of two angels, and I won't take the time to go through it this morning. J.B. Phillips writes about it, and talking about the younger angel is seeing the earth for the first time, and talking about that's the rock that God himself chose to visit. Out of the whole universe, he chose this rock, which he had created, which he had spoken into existence, yet such an insignificant place. And that's where he, in human form, visited us, became one of us. One of the creepy, crawly things, as Phillips describes the angel to have said. Psalm 86. Verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abundant in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and you shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." I like the fact that he reminds us that God is good. Sometimes we see great power, and we know what we would do with great power. And so when we read, as it says in Psalm 115, verse 3, that our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases, and this is something they pointed out at the conference. When God does all that he pleases, we have to understand that in the fact that God is a good God. And so when he does what he pleases, it's good. When we do what we please, it's often not good. There's a huge contrast there. One last passage. That's not true. Jeremiah 10:6. I'll just read it for you. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. God is God alone. I hope we see that. God is great above anything that we could comprehend to be great. I don't think we can even capture in our minds what the greatness of God looks like. Yet I think that should be the longing of our heart, to experience that, to know His greatness, to know His power, and understand that all that greatness is loving towards us, is gracious towards us, is for our good. All these things, Romans tells us, God is working out all things for our good, even in difficult situations. There was a lot of people last night that were affected by that storm. People lost their lives. They lost their belongings. Some are injured. That is an impactful thing. Yet God is good. That's hard to reconcile for some people, because we miss the human element. We miss the sin element. And we'll get to that in a minute. All those things come about because of disobedience. All right, let's turn to Job. I'm going to give you a little bit of a summary, but we'll start reading at Job 38 here in just a second. You remember the story of Job. The story of Job wasn't necessarily about Job at all, though he got to play a major role. The story of Job was a story of God's power demonstrated against Satan. And you remember Satan came to God and he questions Job's faithfulness and said, the only reason Job is following you is because you put a hedge of protection around him. And so we go through, and basically, without going too much in detail, Job loses everything he has, his family. The only one he's left with is his wife, and she's not much of an encouragement. Loses all of his kids, all of his possessions. And on top of that, not only does he live with a wife who says, curse God and die, but he has three friends who come and bash him for 30-something chapters and telling him that he has done something wrong. And Job answers and tries to justify himself. In chapter 34, we have a young man named Elihu who's heard all of this, who stands up and speaks for God and rebukes Job for his questioning of God, who rebukes Job's three friends for not having an answer to what has happened. They put forth all these things, but they really couldn't give an answer for what was going on in Job's life. And then in chapter 38, God himself addresses Job. Job 38:1 says, and the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. This is not a situation I dream of being in. This is not one of those situations. I long to spend time with God so I can be questioned in this way. This is not one of those sweet moments with the Lord that we look forward to. But it's definitely a necessary moment, as God begins to question Job. Verse 4, he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Job, were you there when I created the world? Do you understand how I created the world? Verse 8 says, or who shut up the seas with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Who set the limits of the ocean, Job? Did you do that? Can you tell the ocean to stop coming? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might hold the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Do you have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you will, or declare if you know all this. I like this, verse 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness? Job, where does light come from? Where does darkness live? That you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hell, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, and where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who is a cleft channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste in the desolate land, to make the ground sprout with grass? The path of a thunderbolt, God orchestrates that. I was out on the front porch. I shared this with Kristen and them last night. I was out on the front porch last night at my parents' house watching the storm. And I looked off towards the northeast. It had passed over us, gone past us. And I saw, probably right over about Michael's house, hopefully it wasn't, thunder or lightning struck and about four flashes down at the same time. And then the last flash went out sideways across. It was pretty cool to see. God orchestrated that. God knows the paths of lightning, the thunderbolt. God is the one that let the rain pour out. Buster was sharing with me, he didn't even get rain at his house. In all that storm, such a big thing, and God orchestrates that. Verse 28, has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. God's in control of weather, of precipitation, of all those things. Verse 31, can you bind the chains of Pilates or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Nazareth in their season? Can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on earth? Are you in charge of the constellations, the stars? Can Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who can tilt the waterskins of heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for lion or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? He goes on another couple of chapters. We won't. But you get the point. God is so much greater than we are. And yet we question him. When things happen, we question him by saying, God, why is this happening to me? When we rebel in our hearts, when we question for difficult situations we've experienced, we question. But God is in control of these things. I'm not saying we have to be happy about every situation that comes to us. I'm not saying that we need to be sadistic. But we need to understand that God is in control of all these things that happen to us. And rather than questioning why they're happening, maybe we need to question what we need to understand about the God who's allowing them to happen to us. Let's go back to Isaiah. Hopefully by reading God's word, and I don't expect it to happen in one reading, but we begin to get a right view of who God is. And we've been reading God's word, many of us, for many years. And that's the importance of the word of God, is that we change from our thinking to begin to understand the way God thinks. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, of what it is to believe and what it is to truly believe because you're born again. And we can believe in the existence of God, or we can believe and be changed to walk according to that belief. And that's what new birth is about. And that's a work of God in our lives, as we talked about. Three things I want to show us this morning from Isaiah, and also I think we see it in Job's life as well. We'll jump back there in a minute. Three things that we see because of a right view of who God is. First of all, a right view of God leads to a proper worship of God. Isaiah said in verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I hope as we've read scripture this morning, we've seen God high and lifted up, exalted above all that is, exalted above our problems, exalted above our own desires, exalted above those around us that we fear, situations that we fear. God is above all those things. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The throne reminds us that he's in control, that he's reigning and ruling. And so I think there's two aspects of our worship of God. One is worshiping God because of his greatness, and that's what Isaiah is doing right here in what we just read. The greatness of God is revealed to him. Those verses we read show us how great our God is. I think no one in this room would be foolish enough to deny the greatness of God. I hope that's the case. Another aspect is not what Isaiah said, but what he heard. What was declared to him, he worshiped God because of his holiness. As a seraphim flew with hidden eyes and covered feet out of reverence for God, and declared, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holiness. I don't know that we comprehend what it is to be holy. We can't. We've experienced sin our whole lives. We've experienced a heart our whole lives that send us off away from God. We're running after our own passions. We're doing our own thing. And when God captures our heart, we still struggle with that. God is a holy God. And we're told to be holy as well. Be holy, for I am holy, says Jesus. How do we do that? We need to worship God. We need to have a right perspective of who God is. Psalm 148, let me read it for you. You can turn if you want, but the idea of worshiping God says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, it shall not pass away. Are we going to destroy this earth? No. Not unless God decrees otherwise. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Beast and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. Young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Did he not cover everything? Is the whole earth not to praise God? Was that not the purpose of creation? And yet Romans 1 tells us how we as human beings have distorted that and worshiped the creator, the creation rather than the creator. And yet the purpose was not only for us to worship God as creator, but for all creation to reflect back and worship him as well. When we see God in right perspective and understand who he is, it should lead us to worship. The other option is rebellion, and we don't want that. The second thing that I see here in Isaiah, not only led him to a proper worship of God, but also a proper perspective of self. He began to understand who he was in a true way. Most of us have a pretty lofty idea of who we are. Most of us look at ourselves and say, hey, I'm not that bad. I think that was even mentioned in Sunday school. We mess up from time to time, but I'm not like that. I've never done that. I'm not that bad. But when we see the holiness of God revealed to us and understand that there's not one ounce of sin in God, it causes us to reflect upon ourselves as Isaiah did. And as he said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Job had a similar experience. In Job chapter 42, after God has spoken to him, given him this long list and description of who he is, verse 42:1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to speak, too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. That's a change of heart in Job, is it not? He was saying, I will question you now, and you make it known. You tell me the answer. I won't provide the answers any longer. I won't defend myself. I won't justify myself. God, you make it known to me. Verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's the proper response to seeing God. Understanding who we are, that we ourselves have nothing good within us, and that we need to repent before God. There's another story in the book of Luke where Jesus is wanting to use the boats of the disciples, the boats of one of the disciples, because the crowd is pushing in upon him. And so he wants to get out and speak from the water to the crowds on the bank. And he gets into the boat, and Simon was in there, and he spoke, and then he said, let's go fishing. And they went fishing, and he said, throw your nets there. And Simon said, we've been fishing all night. There's no fish to be caught. And he said, but I'll do it if you're telling me to do it. They pulled in, it says, a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So much so that they had to call people from the next boat over, their partners from the next boat, to come help them, drag them in. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 5 says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's the response of seeing God and understanding God's holiness and understanding that we have nothing good and we have no right to stand in the presence of God. It takes away all of our self-righteousness. It takes away all of our pride, a difficult one for most of us, to humble ourselves before God and say, I'm not worthy of any of this. When anything happens to me, it's okay because I deserve nothing. I've been nothing but a rebellious enemy to God until he changed my heart. The last thing, and I think this is important, having a right view of God leads to a proper motivation for obedience. We get this one wrong quite often. We talked about this in Sunday school as well. Our obedience is based upon what God has done for us, not what we can try to do for God. We have nothing to offer God. We have to stand with Peter and say, depart from me, God. I'm unclean. Look at what he says here in Isaiah. And what an amazing picture. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus does to us. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And Jesus takes away that uncleanliness and makes us holy. And so when he commands us, be holy as I am holy, we can do that because we're trusting his righteousness. We're trusting his holiness. It's nothing that we bring. It's the fact that we've been purified by him. And when we understand that, then we can get to verse 8, where he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. That was because of what God had done, out of thankfulness, not out of obligation. That wasn't saying, okay, God, I see all this, and I want to do something for you now because you're such a good God. That's a man who's on his face, humble, on his knees before a living God and saying, I have no response but this. It's not enough, but it's all I can do. It's my only response. One last passage of scripture. Actually, two. I got to keep from telling you guys lies this morning. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I just want to look at two verses here, 9 and 10. Our motivation for serving the Lord. He says, but you are a chosen race. What did we have to do with that? Nothing. A royal priesthood, which we don't deserve to be. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. And what's the reason for that? Why did he make us that? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the purpose of that, as he said, is to be able to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a big God who deserves our worship. Think back through the conference. We talked a lot about idolatry from the first session that I was able to lead. Throughout the conference, when we talked about fear and anxiety, all those other things that we can choose to give a high place in our lives, all those things that can consume our thoughts, that can consume our actions, that we can pour our lives into, do not compare to God. Do not compare to the Creator of all that we see. He is deserving of our worship. And if we're not worshiping him, we need to see him. We need to continue to read and be in his word until we get a proper glimpse of him. And in doing so, we will definitely see ourselves in a different light. That loftiness will sink. That pride will fall away into humility. And then we can get to what think we ought to be about anyways. Then we can serve the Lord in freedom, trusting him, knowing that he's doing the work, and we're just a part of it. We're along for the ride as we make choices to serve him. It's not because we get something from it other than our own joy. It doesn't earn us anything as far as standing with God goes. We need a proper and right perspective of God. And I pray that each person here has that. If you don't have that, then we need to get back to our Sunday school lesson that we talked about. And the question is, have you been born again? As Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. That's the change that has to take place. Otherwise, our perspective is completely wrong. I doubt there's a single person in this room that denies the existence of God. But are we worshiping him? Are we following him? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Has my life been changed? Is there fruit because of what God has done within me? Am I living it out? Is there the fruit of repentance Is there the fruit of joy of serving him and loving others and putting others first? Our God is a great God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word, that we can read your word and we can look outside of us. We can look at ourselves and see how great you are, having created us and made us the way you did, having created for us a place to exist and live. Lord, help us to see you as someone worthy of our worship. Not only because of creating us, but because of the salvation you offer to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would continue to change us, continue to make us like you. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.